Our Father, we open up your word this day with thanksgiving in our hearts for who you are, for what you want to reveal to us, that you would give us the insight and wisdom, the anointing that we need to hear and process and apply your word. And for this, we'll give praise and thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we come back to our study of Revelation, we need to refocus and pick up where we left off. The last time we were looking in chapter 17 of the things that were going on and the introduced to the woman and the beast that she rode and what it was all about and how one of the seven angels that had been administering the seven bowls of judgment came to John and says, this is what you need to see, this is what you need to be in on, this is what you need to understand, this is what you need to know. And we were looking at the aspect of the way that this is referring to the destruction of the end time church. And the very thing that helps the Antichrist is one of the things that he's going to destroy. And we want to pick up there and kind of overlap a little bit of where we've been. And so if you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17, we're going to back up to verse 4. And that's why I said hopefully we'll be able to get up to speed on where we're at. But with some of the length and some of the information that we have, sometimes we don't want to wear you out in one setting. And so we want to keep pace with this. But in verse 4, John writes, he says, "The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a gold cup in her hand filled with everything vile and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead a cryptic name was written, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the vile things of the earth." Now in Scripture, there are very few crimes or sins that are spoken of in such vivid terms than that of spiritual adultery, which this woman is a great example of. God realized and hates spiritual adultery. That's where we commit adultery of spiritual things. We get into areas where we don't belong. We accept things that we shouldn't be accepting by way of teaching and by way of understanding that's not scriptural and biblical, all for the sake of some other cause. You know, so often these causes sound so good, and we say, well, that's a good cause, so let's set aside this doctrine and that doctrine, and we'll just go for the cause. That's the danger that's going on right now. And what's happened is, looking at Israel as a good example of spiritual idolatry. There would be a good king, and they would worship God, and they would tear down the idols, and they would get rid of all the junk and the garbage, and God would bless them when they did that. But then that king would die, and another king would come, and this king was evil. And he would bring back the idols, he'd bring back the false worship, he'd bring back the other things. God's judgment would come on that nation, there would be no blessing, and they would be committing adultery spiritually. That's where America is. We've committed spiritual adultery with God. And what we see happening in our country should not surprise us. It's part of God's judgment. It begins with the church. It begins in those places where we reject God and go back and forth. So we again see the church in America, we're not any worse than they were back that Israel was. And so while we have the time, we need to get our acts together. Because the church isn't buildings. The church is people. And so as people, we need to make sure that our act is together with God, that we're walking in his direction, doing things biblically his way, because this is what pleases him, this is what he can bless, this is what he can honor, and he'll do that in your life, when your life personally is in line with God, and you're walking in step with him, and you're obeying him. We saw in our Bible study on Wednesday night a reminder how important it is. Sin is like slapping God in the face. Sin is like shaking your fist and shaking in God's face and saying, I don't care. And when you stop and you think about it like that, it's like, wow, God takes sin a whole lot more seriously than we do. And so we need to be in step with him, and we need to be living for him, and he can bless us as a church. If we will do what he says and be in obedience to him and follow the principles in his word, he can bless us, and he will bless us, and he's going to revitalize Faith Community Church for his purpose and his goals. And we need to be in step with him. And that means different things for our lives. It means change. It means things doing things differently. We never change our message, but we may change our methods in order to reach those that are around us. And so we realize the importance of getting our act in line with God, because just like Israel, just like when America was allowing God into its presence and building its constitution and its foundation on him, God blessed America, and for so many years we've been blessed, and now we see that we kick God out. We say, well, how come our country's in such turmoil? Doesn't take a rocket scientist, does it? Just take a look. You kick God out, and this is what happens. false doctrines, false churches springing up, drawing people away from the truth of the gospel. Persecution for Bible-believing Christians is on the increase throughout the world. And like I said, don't be surprised if it happens here. You know, there's a huge ecumenical movement, and this is where we left off. This huge ecumenical movement is underway that's going to lead into this end-time church that this woman stands for. It's not a literal woman, as we saw a couple weeks ago. It is the end-time church that's being portrayed as a woman who's a prostitute because of her adultery, because of the way the church turns its back on God, turns its back on Christ, the one that's left after the rapture, the false church, and it does the things that will help precipitate the Antichrist from coming. And so it's been, this ecumenical movement is not new. This ecumenical movement has been in the works for years and years and years, and it's been in the process of taking place. And I want to share some information with you this morning about this ecumenical movement. It comes from different commentators that have studied this and authors that have put a lot of time and effort into these things. But you need to listen closely and to pay attention to what's being said, because the guise that's out there can be very deceptive. And usually it's coming across with, again, a good cause. Everybody likes a good cause, don't they? They want a good cause. And so if we hear a good cause, we a lot of times don't engage our brain, we don't engage our spirit, and we just say, well, that's a good cause, let's get involved. Not realizing that beneath that cause, there's an underlying current of what it's trying to accomplish and what it's trying to do. And so this great whore of Babylon, this prostitute, the false church, is doing just that. It's not going to just show up at the end times. It will manifest itself then, but it's been in the process of building all throughout. And John was given this vision of the future falling away of the false church after the rapture, because the real church is going to be gone. The true church is going to be gone. He saw this final Babylonian religious system. That's what he's talking about here. And it was persecuting the people that will become Christians during the tribulation saints. And John, in that sixth verse, when he saw this, the last part of that sixth verse, he says, when I saw her, I was greatly astonished, he said. In other words, he was just totally blown away by it. And so, although he had earlier observed the awesome career of the Antichrist, the great tribulation and the wrath of God, he's already seen some of these things in his vision, he never used that expression, I was greatly astonished. I mean, he's seen some pretty wild stuff. He's seen some pretty awesome stuff. But when it comes to this false church, he says, I was greatly astonished. He saw this happening, and he was totally blown away by it. So Revelation 17 describes this destruction of the false ecumenical Babylonian church that will be formed, again, after the rapture and the saints are in heaven. The true believers in Christ from every walk of life, every denomination on earth, as long as they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior, going to be raptured to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we'll see in Revelation chapter 19, and they're going to follow the Lord. But following the rapture, you stop and think about the chaos. We've talked about it when we were there in Revelation 4. Think about the chaos. Think about the disappearances. Think about all the things that are going on. Following this, it's going to be a ripe time for this false church to come into existence. After all, people are going to look somewhere. They got to go someplace. And isn't it amazing when there's a disaster, people always turn to God or religion or sometimes even false gods? You think about, 9/11, as tragic as it was, what was the first thing people wanted to do? They wanted to pray. They wanted to do things. They wanted, where's God? Help us. And so with this great disappearance of these millions of Christians, there's going to be a big vacuum. And it's a prime, ripe time for this false church to start, who comes with a false hope, with false news, with false reasons why these people were taken. Who can know the gossip that's going to go on about that? Why these people are gone? They were just really weird, and they were disease-ridden, and they were ready to corrupt the world. And so somehow, the gods were merciful and took all these people out of the way, and now we don't have to worry about them anymore. Now we can really get down to business and set up the real stuff. Who knows the lies that'll flow with that. But following the rapture, many religions, many false cults of the world are going to rapidly unite in the greatest worldwide ecumenical religious system in history. Now again, it's been planning. They've been working on it for years. Protestants, Roman Catholics, Greek and Russian Orthodox, the Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and the growing New Age movement are going to joyfully join forces with the rising Antichrist to produce the greatest consolidation of political and religious power that the world has ever seen. Malachi Martin wrote a book called The Keys of This Blood, and he provides evidence that Pope John Paul II and the Catholic Church are actively campaigning to establish the primacy of their church over the world church when it comes. They want to be at the top. They want to be right there. And so you'll not see that. You won't hear much of that, but it's what's going on underground on these things. That's why I said on the surface, you see things going on. All things look good. All things look well. But there's this underlying current of planning, and it's been going on for a long time because they want leadership in the New World Order. They want leadership of the church in the New World Order. You think they'd want to be making sure that they're part of the rapture, but they're not. You see, they actively reject Marxism. They actively reject capitalism as models, but the New World Order has an appeal to them. They want primacy. The goal is to create the spiritual political model for Europe and Russia based on a Catholic socialism that they've been working on establishing. Behind the scenes evidence is there. Vatican II and different sessions that have gone on. Unprecedented shift in the scope of the ecumenical activities that resulted in the inclusion of other Christian denominations for the first time. Muslims, Jews, and other things. Buddhists, American Indians, Shintoists, and New Agers are all being brought into the fold. The only groups that have been successfully resisting this are the fundamentalists and evangelical Christians, saying, no, that's not what God's plan is. And so you can go on and on. You can do the research, and you can study it, and you can see these things happening underneath what's happening. Over the last few decades, there have been many ecumenical discussions between Roman Catholics, Greek and Russian Orthodox churches, and the Church of England. And significantly, it has been taken for granted by all sides that the ultimate spiritual and organizational leadership will be provided by Rome. And it seems to be true because of what we'll see in Revelation 17 here about the city on seven hills, which is what? Rome. And so no one has ever suggested that the Archbishop of Canterbury or any other religious leader will lead a worldwide ecumenical church. The Bible tells us that the false church of the last days is going to be centered on this ancient city of Rome. And that's what John is talking about there in verse 9. Here he says, is the mind with wisdom, the seven heads and the seven mountains on which the woman were seated. That's where how Rome is described. And so we realize that hundreds of ecumenical groups in every nation have set the goal of creating a worldwide ecumenical church. Why can't we all just get along? Why can't we all we all believe in the same God, so we're all the same, right? There's the surface thing where it sounds good, but there's underlying things that aren't right with what's going on. This worldwide ecumenical church of the last times will be humanistic and pantheistic, New Age and totally opposed to biblical Christianity. John Wright, a cardinal of the church, was a founding member of one of those ecumenical groups, the World Conference of Religion for Peace. Oh boy, everybody wants peace, don't they? And so if you title it right, and if you market it right, and we're going to all unite for peace, we all want peace. Nobody wants war. Nobody wants violence. And so everybody says, well, let's do it. Let's jump on board. Let's get involved. But they're not understanding what's going on. And so they ironically met, guess where? On the island of Patmos, right where John got the original revelation. And they talked about this group and its leaders and its plans for a one-world church. Buddhists, Roman Catholics, Greek and Orthodox patriarchs of Constantinople met with the World Conference of Religion for Peace to coordinate plans for the growing worldwide ecumenical movement. It's a push. You know, as an example of how far this process has gone, we realize that in New York St. Patrick's Cathedral, cardinals recently joined with mainline Protestants, Jewish clergy, to honor the leader of the Tibetan Buddhists, supposedly the Dalai Lama's latest reincarnation. And they all celebrated that. How do you celebrate that? That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. You see, the guise of peace is what's being used. And again, everybody's for peace. Therefore, everybody wants to jump on board. But this is their ulterior motive to get the main point across. One of the most powerful ecumenical organizations in the world is the World Council of Churches. And it has changed the definition of a church. Now, according to them, a church is to include people of any particular faith, Christian or non-Christian, or even people who are atheists. That's all what's included in the church. The ultimate goal of these ecumenical groups is to unite men together without regard of any particular religious belief system. You know, the fascinating and frightening thing is that the only people the ecumenical group opposes, all these people gathering together for peace, you know who they oppose? Born-again Christians. Not just people who claim Christianity, born-again Christians, who believe that there are fundamental biblical truths that cannot be compromised. And that's what we ought to be believing. There are biblical truths you cannot compromise, because they're not up to us to compromise, and yet we're doing it. The Bible is the Bible. It's God's word, not my word, not your word, not man's word. It's God's word, and we better not compromise it, because as soon as we do, problems exist. And so these things are happening. Just look at the situation. Look at the news. Just listen closely now when you hear things. Today, television talk shows, man, they'll discuss every absurd religion that's going. They'll discuss perversions. They'll discuss most disgusting things openly with acceptance. And we have to be tolerant of these things. We have to be tolerant of these beliefs. We have to be tolerant of these people. However, if a Christian in the audience says Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Bible is true, they all of a sudden are an object of attack. Attacked by the commentators, attacked by the audience, attacked by everything else. Why? Because now all of a sudden they're an intolerant bigot. And if you're a Christian, that's what you are. You're an intolerant bigot. Well, why is that? Because we dare to believe that there's an absolute right and an absolute wrong. Why do you think there's been such dumbing down of our education system and so much other things to where there's really no right and wrong? They don't want any absolutes. If you can get rid of absolutes, you see, then you can bring in compromise and nobody knows the difference and nobody cares. But the Bible says there are absolutes. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong, and there's no gray area in between. It's the gray areas that get us into trouble. And that's what the world is accepting. That's what the church is beginning to accept. And we have to be careful that we don't become one. Millions have been taught that all religious beliefs are equally true, and that as long as you're sincere, God's going to accept you. That's a lie. That's a lie. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so this emerging ecumenical world church is going to become the perfect tool in the hands of the Antichrist and the false prophet who's coming on the scene as they manipulate it into the rise of this world power. Just as Rome hated the Christians, this rising false church will persecute the Jews and the Gentile tribulation believers who are going to proclaim the testimony of Jesus during this terrible period of time. And so we need to be very cautious. We need to be very much alert and very much on guard. Jesus said it many times, be awake, be alert. Don't let your spiritual guard down at all. The Bible says there's only one portal to God. And this reference is to Jesus. He's the door. He's the gate. He's the way. He's the one. You know, the modern ecumenical movement is beginning to throw the gate wide open and say, well, as long as you believe in a God, hey, the devil believes in God. His demons believe in God. And when they think about it, they shudder, James says. They quake. They literally shake because of it. And so we realize that this emphasis of uniting professing Christians of all denominations and beliefs, and even non-Christians, as long as they believe in God, who cares, kind of a thing, is what's going to be the focal point of this end-time church. The modern foundation for this ecumenical movement, World Council of Churches, you know, have all been there. For years, the evangelicals have distanced themselves, but now even some evangelical Christians are starting to cave, and they're starting to give in. You see, it's called the spirit of compromise, which has invaded the evangelical church. The more recent Catholic evangelical accord that's taken place is an example of this compromise. Evangelicals compromised essential doctrines such as justification by faith. How can you get rid of that? How can you compromise justification, being made right in God's sight by faith, and the sufficiency of Scripture? And they've done it in order to unite with Catholics and other religions and other false religions in order to tackle the issues of abortion and school prayer. Everybody wants to deal with abortion and school prayer, don't they? But you don't compromise the doctrine of salvation. You don't compromise the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. That's why Martin Luther broke off from the Catholic Church and started the repentance, because he says that it's the Word of God. It's grace. It's not some guy telling you what the Bible says, and you can't have a Bible because you can't read it and you can't understand it because you're just a common little nerd here. You know, that's what's gone on so long. Now we realize it's coming back. It's coming around. You know, well, we don't need the sufficiency of the Scriptures. You don't have the sufficiency of the Scriptures, you've got nothing to stand on. Nothing. Because that's God's Word. That's what He wants us to know. Peter says that you have everything you need for life and for godly living in the Scriptures, in the promises that are there. And so we cannot ignore that. Organizations that look so good on the surface, even the Promise Keepers that look so good on the surface, underlying motive, bring all people together. All this together. You see, compromising the truth, the undiluted preaching of God's Word and the authoritative stand on truth is beginning to decline. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to preach it. They don't want to teach it. It's not popular. It's not famous. It doesn't draw big crowds. It might not. But there's somebody you're going to have to stand before one day. And it's not the crowds around you that supposedly adore you. You're going to have to answer to Jesus Christ. What did you do? How did you handle it? What did you do with my word? What did you do with faith? What did you do with those things? And that's what we need to be thinking about. And so we needed to see this. You cannot ignore the Scriptures. No matter what the cause is, no matter what else is going on, we need to make sure that we don't do that. And we need to realize how important it is for us to recognize this ecumenical movement. Just put on your spiritual ears and listen. Listen to the things that you hear anymore. Listen closely. Listen with your spirit. And ask the Lord to give you wisdom to understand those things that are going on. So John in his vision sees this ecumenical movement coming together now. It's all complete. And now this false church rises. This false church comes into being in the last days. And it thrives. And because it's evil, it's not persecuted by the Antichrist. But instead, it does the persecution on who? Bible-believing, born-again, tribulation Christians. That's who it persecutes. Funny thing, they're all supposed to have the same God. They're all supposed to believe the same thing, right? But not if you don't believe it their way. Who's the bigot? Who's the bigot? Yeah, stop and think about it. Over the course of its history, the medieval church perverted doctrines, lost sight of the Bible, compromised the truth, and then the leaders of the world did the same thing. It persecuted millions. It rejected the false Babylonian religious practices and adopted the new way and the new order for itself. And so we realize that the persecuted millions who rejected the false Babylonian religious practices have always been persecuted, have always been under the intense persecution. Verse 5 says, on her forehead a cryptic name was written, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the vile things of the earth. What a name for a church. How'd you like to be starting a church and have it called Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes? Not a very appealing name, is it? You know, and the mother of the vile things of the earth. What a church. I'll tell you what, you'd have a full church. Not of Christians, but you'd be attracting all the people that are around. Oh, wow, what kind of new vile high can we get on from this? Let's go. Let's see what's happening. But you see, it's not a good name for a church, but it's descriptive. It's a descriptive name for what this church is and what this church will stand for. And that's the danger of it. This woman, again, is not a literal woman. This is a figurative woman, but she's the symbol of this religious arm of the Antichrist. So when you read woman here, the Bible uses it as a thing that you can focus on, and you can say, okay, this is what it means. She stands for this. You know, it does not refer, as I said, to an actual city or an actual woman. There's an actual city coming in chapter 18, because as we'll see, the literal city of Babylon is being rebuilt, and it started with Saddam Hussein pumping billions of dollars into it and the place that it's going to come and the destruction that'll come to it. But this 17th chapter is Babylon, the false church. It is this type of influence that has always had the counterfeit religion that's plagued the nation of Israel. And it also plagued the New Testament church, as the New Testament church was being born and brought into existence by Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, then I saw that the woman was drunk on the blood of the saints and on the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Now again, this isn't a woman drinking blood and getting some kind of goofy high on it. This is the world church. This is the end time church who shed the blood of innocent Christians because they've accepted Christ, rejected the beast, rejected Antichrist, didn't go his way. And in John's vision, he notices something else about this woman, that there's so much bloodshed, so much persecution. John says here, remember, he has seen a lot of things, hasn't he, in this vision. He's been seeing many things that the Lord has revealed to him. He's seen huge devastation by the seal judgments and then by the other judgments that have come and the final bowl judgments that came, massive losses, massive destruction. When he sees in this vision, again, he makes that comment, I was greatly astonished. The other things blew him away, but this false church, probably because of the power of its deception and the way it leads so many, you know, because John realizes every one of those people being led astray has an eternal soul that has to spend eternity in one of two places. John is saying in our language, he says, I was totally blown away. This is totally more than I can imagine or describe. And so he makes mention of that. The amount of bloodshed caused by the persecution of this false church totally took John's breath away. He just totally blows him away. Even in our day, we marvel when we read of the suffering of those being tortured and killed for Jesus. And just again, recently, in Iraq, the ISIS movement, killing children. You know, such a, you know, Islam isn't such a peaceful, loving religion. It's got underlying currents. Beheading children, crucifying children, that's love. Yeah, well, John marvels at this astonishment. And we should too. When we look at it, we think, how can this be? This is 2014. How can these things be happening? And nobody is doing anything to stop them. Everybody was waiting and watching and hoping America would do something. And we did nothing. Now they're turning to places they never thought they would turn. And they're not getting much help. And we realize the condition of our world is being ripened for Antichrist to come. Somebody's going to have to come. Somebody's going to have to put a stop to this. And whoever has the claim and whoever has the ability to do that, they're going to be the one that's going to walk right into prominence. And especially when the chaos after the rapture takes place and those types of things, we can see how this already in the process. The pot is beginning to boil. It's beginning to stew, isn't it? And so the scope of this persecution in the end times is going to be global, not going to be just in Iraq, not going to be in Ethiopia, not just going to be over here in Iran a little bit. It's going to be global, and it's going to be massive. You know, it brings us back to the thought how we need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with as many as we can now, so that they avoid the events that are coming in the future, so that they give their hearts and lives to Christ now. When it, you know, Paul writes, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is when we need to be doing this. We need to understand the importance of it. We need to be understanding the need for the church to really start standing up and being the church because of the situation and the things that we see taking place all throughout our world and society. We need to stand united as Bible-believing churches, as people who put forth the inerrancy of Scripture and the authority of Scripture because of the necessity of what we see and of what we find and of what's going on. And so it's important for us to grasp that concept and to grasp that thing that's going on. As we move on in Revelation, we're going to come to some of the hardest verses to translate and understand. In Revelation. You say, well, I thought we've already had some pretty tough ones. Well, there has been some pretty tough ones. But the next number of verses through the end of chapter 17 are some of the hardest verses to grasp and some of the hardest to understand. And therefore, we need to move slowly, but not to become burdensome with it. But we want to be able to grasp and understand what's being talked about. We want to understand what's being said. So John prepares to give us the meaning of the woman. He prepares to give us the meaning of the beast. But first, if you notice, the angel asks John a question in verse 7. Now, think about that a minute. Here this angel is here to deliver this prophecy. This angel is here to deliver this, and all of a sudden the angel stops in the middle and says, whoa, what's up, John? You know, he says, then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? You know, he asks the question, what's going on? The angel must have seen it in John's face. He must have sensed it in his tone of voice. He must have sensed it. And so the angel stops in the middle of the prophecy. John, what's up? What's going down? You're shocked. And the angel says, I'm going to tell you the secret meaning of the woman and the beast with the seven heads and the ten horns that carries her. So this angel wants to know why John is so blown away by the description that he's just seen of this end time church and what it does. It'd be interesting sometime if we think about it when we get to heaven to ask John, John, what really was it that blew you away to where this angel literally stopped and asked you a question? Why are you so shocked by this? And, you know, I'm sure John will tell us. I have no clue what he'll say. You know, we can only imagine, can't we, about it. The scope of destruction, the souls that are going to be lost. You know, who knows? John's expression must have caused the angel to notice the reaction he inquires about it. The secret thing that the angel mentions here means that he's going to show John what is not obvious. You know, it goes deeper than that. And that's the danger that we see so often today in Christianity, is Christians want to see the obvious. Well, where'd you get that from the Bible? I never saw that. Well, did you study it? No, I just read it. Well, if you're just reading it, you're not always going to, you get some of the obvious things, but to get the things that are deeper, you have to go beneath the obvious. And that's what this angel is saying. John, I'm going to take you beneath the surface here. We're going to get down to the obvious. You need to dig in to what God is saying. You know, back in the gold rush days, if a prospector was out kicking around, all of a sudden he stumbles on a gold nugget on the surface of the ground. Oh, wow, I found gold. And he walks on and keeps going, you know. What does he do? No, he says, I'm staking a claim right here. And what does he do? He begins to dig. If this gold has worked its way up from down there, I'm not just going to walk around seeing what I can find on the surface. I'm digging. And he digs and he finds a gold vein. He finds a mine. Same way it is with the Bible. You know, you read the Bible devotionally. It encourages us. It gives us strength. It, you know, pumps us up. But God says, there's gold underneath. Get beneath it. Learn how to research it. Get down there and study it and dig out the things that are there. And this angel is telling John, that's what we're going to do. We're going to dig out the truths that are there. It goes deeper than what's obvious. So don't just settle for the obvious. If you get blessed by the obvious in God's word, then you're going to get even more blessed when you get down a little deeper. And the deeper you go, you're never going to exhaust it because it's God's living word. And it's alive. You can't exhaust Christ, can you? No. He's the living word. This is the written word. They're the same. And you're never going to exhaust it. So our job is to understand what this non-obvious message is that we see. And it deals with this false church. And we see how it's going to deal with the treatment by the Antichrist. Because this Antichrist, remember, he's a rat. He can't be trusted. And yet everybody trusts him. And as we get into this, we're going to see how literally, we saw it in our scripture reading, he's going to turn around and things are going to happen to this end time church. Things are going to happen that we will see as we move forward in the book of Revelation. But suffice it for this morning, we're going to see what it is, Lord willing, next week that the angel wants to reveal to John so that he can begin to share it with us and we can begin to understand this mystery and understand what he's talking about, this secret thing that he's going to reveal and share and show us. And so keep that in mind as you go through this week. Read ahead in chapter 17. Study it. Dig into it. And see the things that you can take away from it and learn and bring to your life to apply of the greatness of what God has in store and the plan that he has for all the things that are happening and going on. And with that in mind, we turn to our closing hymn. Think about these words as we sing this last hymn, 314. Think about what we just talked about. Think about the persecution that's coming for the end-time Christians, for the things that are happening in Revelation 17. Think about those things, and then sing this song with gladness. What a day that'll be when Jesus we see, right? So let's turn to number 314 and stand as we sing.